Happy Father's Day to all the fathers here. Just a quick word about fatherhood. The scripture has a lot to say about fatherhood, specifically because we serve a heavenly Father. And our heavenly Father is the one who gives us life, who gives us sustenance, who has saved us, who has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins so that we can be adopted children of the Most High. I like to go to two quotes from a couple of brothers that I follow on social media. One of them is from Lennox Kalifungwa. I think he's a brother from Africa, and he is very centered in the gospel and in Christ. And as I saw this post this morning, it reminded me of the responsibility that fathers have. I'll tell you how it applies. Lennox writes, "Why is Christianity the most hated religion in the world?" He gives two reasons. One, it upholds the only standard of truth and morality which stands in the way of man's propensity to live by lies and practice evil. Now, how does that apply to fatherhood? If you are a father or if you are a future father, it is your responsibility to lead your family, to lead your kids, to lead your wife by the only standard that defies all lies and the propensity to live according to our evil ways. It is a father's responsibility in the home to do that. This week, I was listening to a talk by Brother Doug Wilson, and he said the following. I'm paraphrasing, but he said that is a grieving idea and thought that a lot of kids leave the faith that were raised in church. And he says, but if you look closely, those kids that leave the faith left a very anemic, almost dead faith. I'm paraphrasing, but this is his thought there. And so it is true that many times when our kids grow up and go into the world, and more specifically the indoctrination camps, that is what they call higher education, which it's not, by the way, but in any case, they easily slip away because they have been raised in an anemic Christianity. My brothers and sisters, it is my responsibility to preach boldly the gospel from this pulpit. It is your responsibility as a father to sustain that teaching, to exemplify that teaching, and to bring your kids in the way of the Lord. Secondly, as Brother Lennox said, Christianity defiles all idols and worships Christ alone as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, applying this to fatherhood, fathers, it is your responsibility to do this in the home. By example, first and foremost, of defiling all idols, physically and mentally and spiritually, and to be the example in your homes of worshiping Christ as King and Him alone. The other quote I have here is from Brother Joe Webben. He says the following, quote, "Our world despises fathers, founding fathers, church fathers, familial fathers, etc. This ultimately stems from a rejection of the Heavenly Father. There are some things Christians are against. Don't forget to celebrate what we are for. Happy Father's Day." Fathers, be encouraged that there is an abundance of grace for each of you. If we know that perhaps we are falling short in an area of caring, providing, teaching, exhorting, guiding, there's grace for you. But the correction to that path is harsh today. So be encouraged. There's grace for you, but you have your work cut out for you. So with that, happy Father's Day. Let us now turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12, and we will continue the exposition of this beautiful chapter in which the Apostle Paul begins to explain how the theology that he has taught for the previous 11 chapters is immediately applicable to the life of the Christian. If you are able, please rise for the reading of God's word. The infallible word of God with absolute authority reads as follows. Verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning knowing that you are a gracious Father who hears us, but only because of the favor given to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our perfect advocate. We ask, Lord, that as we go through the exposition of how we are to love one another, that we operate from a character of gratitude, knowing that you loved us first, that you sent your Son to die in our place, and that you have given us your Holy Spirit in order to live according to your word. Grant us, O Lord, the conviction to apply what we learned today in our lives this very day and in this week ahead. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've titled today's sermon, Some Distinctives of Christian Love. This is sort of a continuation of the thought that Paul has been following from the previous passage. I have a quote here from Charles Spurgeon. He said the following. I do have it on the notes this time. It says, "The surest road to our own happiness is to seek the good of others." Now again, this quote, to clarify, is not applicable to those who are outside of Christ. While it is true that seeking the good of others indeed is a noble and true virtue, yes, it is. But even to the unconverted person that is able to do this for some time, it ultimately means nothing before God and in the perspective of eternity. We therefore must clarify that the context of that quote, this quote is appropriate in our sermon today because it reminds us that as we have been saved by God's mercy and grace, one of the main ways in which our love for God is expressed is by loving and serving God's people. In that context, our joy, our happiness, our fulfillment will be made true as we seek the happiness, the fulfillment of serving others. Let us consider what Jesus said in chapter 15 of the book of John, in which he's exhorting his disciples to abide in him. He said this, John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Now, when our Lord said these things, what are those things? Well, let us go back to verse 8. It says the following. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Okay. So our joy will be made full when we bear much fruit. Jesus is talking to his disciples and how they should show love for one another. To do so is to abide in the love that Jesus has given them. Let us keep this in mind as we explore today's passage. So then, showing this brotherly love, although it is an effect of the gospel, let us be clear, it is not the gospel. Okay? If someone can point to serving others, but does not know the gospel or does not know Christ outright, such person should repent and trust in Christ. No amount of serving or good works on their behalf is going to count for anything. putting the interest of others, while a virtue is not the gospel. It is part of it, it's a result of it, but it is not the gospel. The type of brotherly love that we are speaking about today is only possible by a person who has been born again, someone with a regenerate nature. That's something that was given to us by grace through faith. We have been saved in the perfect sacrifice of Christ. Okay, so last time we covered verse 9, in which Paul begins a subsection putting into application the theology from the previous 11 chapters, as we briefly mentioned. And in that verse, we learn that we should love genuinely as Christ has loved us, right? That we are to hate evil as Jesus hates sin. And that we are to hold on tightly to what is good. And God is the one who defines what good is. That which is consistent with his holy nature. Today, then, the theme of genuine Christian love continues, this time showing us a few characteristics that distinguishes true love from anything that is disguised as love, but is really not love. And in the end, it's only hidden selfish motives. So the main point we'll extract from today's passage is the following. I believe that Paul is telling us to have an urgency in showing each other brotherly love. Urgency. It's going to be a key theme. Let me ask you, when was the last time you had a serious situation which involved getting something done with urgency? I can tell you the last time I remember. It was a couple of years back when my father got sick with COVID, December 2020. He almost died. He was very close to dying. When we looked into taking him to Kaiser, my mom was basically getting ready to take him. And I called Kaiser and I asked, what would it look like if we were to take someone in right now that is really, really sick? And the person on the other line very politely said, well, sir, you would be able to bring them in, but you have to leave him here. Nobody else is allowed. We are overflowed, so they're going to be given a waiting number. And they're going to have to wait outside because there's no room inside. And then we'll get to them eventually. Well, that day was rainy. And my dad was so weak that he could barely walk. I honestly believe if we had sent my father and left him at Kaiser that day, he would have died. So then, do you think I had urgency burning inside of me? Better believe it. Twofold. First, what can I do? And secondly, falling upon the mercy of Christ, praying to him that he would save my father. And he did. Not because we deserved it or because my father deserved it, but because Christ is gracious. That's why. But that was the time that I remember clearly that I had, oh, you better believe I had urgency. You better believe I was getting up at 4 a.m. crying out to God. You better believe me and my wife were calling nurses that could go to the house and treat my father. Spare no expense. Let's do it. Urgency. Now, the sad thing about this, looking back, have I had that sense of urgency since then? Not really. Not really. Why does it have to come to a life or death situation for us to really understand the concept of acting with urgency? From today's passage, we will see how showing love, showing honor, serving God is something that we naturally would want to do in the spirit with urgency. That is, with determination, with perseverance, and with firmness. But we get comfortable and we don't. Brothers and sisters, when was the last time that you had that type of urgency burning within you? Today we're going to explore that and how we should be stirred to serve one another, to show honor with urgency. We're going to see this in three main points. One, we're going to see that Christian love edifies. It builds up. Secondly, we're going to see the main point, right? That Christian love has urgency. And thirdly, we're going to see that Christian love reflects servanthood. So let us go to the first header. Christian love edifies. Verse 10 reads, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. The word therefore, love one another, philos. Living and loving in a way that a husband would love a wife, that a mother loves a child, that a father loves a son, etc. This is the natural type of love that when I look at my children, I love them. When I look at my wife, I love her dearly. It should come naturally to us. And this type of love, if it's true Christian love, does not depend on circumstance, but rather it is a love that emerges due to the closeness of those that we are loving. And we are told that this love should be shown with brotherly affection. This is where we get the word Philadelphia from, the city of brotherly love. That same word that is used there. Now, this completes the context of this love that we are talking about today. We are being asked to show the sense of brotherly affection that, as the Bible Dictionary defines it, that affection that naturally emerges in the relationship between siblings, especially as the affection of those who are now siblings in God's family. So there it is. This type of love comes naturally amongst the children of God. To those that are brothers and sisters in Christ, this love comes naturally. We connect naturally. John 13:5 says the following. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. Many times we can use this as a platitude and really never act on it. But as Brother Jake said this week, like, we could check it off as a right answer on the test, but do we actually live it? There is a type of love then that does come and should come naturally amongst the children of God. That should be our fellowship, our sharing with one another of meals, of visits, of helping each other, of bearing each other's burden with patience and endurance. It should also be that we connect with brotherly love with brothers and sisters that are outside of this congregation. I've had the opportunity to do so when I traveled to different countries, that I am able to fellowship with brothers and sisters in the Lord. And even more specifically, if they hold to the same doctrinal beliefs that we hold, like Reformed Baptists. It is awesome fellowship. Literally spend endless hours just talking about the Lord, how good He has been, about our testimonies, about theology. And to complete that loop, my brothers and sisters, often needs are brought up during those times of fellowship. And as we start to ask God to convict us, how we can serve, how we can help, it is for us to start stepping up and showing that brotherly love by serving our brothers and sisters, whether it is from this church, and that should be our priority, or those that are outside of this church, but that are also brothers and sisters in Christ. So what is one example that we can point to that is the opposite of what we are being told to do here? Scripture gives us a warning. Well, several, but at least one here in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 4, it says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And right after that verse, Paul says, avoid such people. The context there being, if there's a brother or sister that is a professing Christian, and they keep living this way and they do not repent, you will become like them if you don't take that seriously. So then we can see that the opposite of kindred spirit, of kindred love, of brotherly love to be shown within a family, as like with siblings, specifically brothers and sisters in Christ, that is not encouraged in a culture that has a mentality centered in self, 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 rather than loving and serving others. So then, the type of brotherly love that we are asked to show is one that edifies. It builds up. And get this, as we exert and we serve and we love others, it is not only them that are being built up. It is also you. So the second part of this verse says that we ought to outdo one another in showing honor. Okay? Some of us may read this and, aha, there it is. I'm ready to be shown honor. Who's going to honor me? Some of us are honest. That's the way we think. Like, how can so-and-so disrespect me? I'm so offended. That's the opposite. Because brotherly love takes initiative in outdoing one another in showing honor. If we're more concerned with receiving honor rather than giving it, that's where we're going to encounter issues. Our natural flesh and our ego is ready to receive honor, but not to give it. This is why the scripture says here to outdo one another in doing this. This word to outdo means to be ahead of others or to be the first one with the hope that others will join and also do that with you, setting a good example. This is an application then of when scripture says that it is more blessed to give than to receive. That not only applies to tangible giving, but also to showing honor. Consider this then. The Christian person is one who is able, by the power of the Holy Spirit and only by that power, to give out his or her time, treasure, and talents, thus showing love to one another, because we have received first from God. What have we received? Undeserved favor, undeserved forgiveness, undeserved love, undeserved provision, undeserved patience, undeserved kindness. In other words, the Christian has received God's grace. And this is why the Christian can then reflect on these things and pursue outdoing a brother or a sister in showing honor and service, because we have been shown love and service by Christ himself. It is not because if we do all these things, then the Lord will accept us. No, that's cult thinking. That is works-based thinking. It's the opposite. Because we have been born again, we are stirred up to good works and to service. This is something that we must be proactive in. It should be part of our lifestyle. Brotherly love is one that prefers others and leads the way in doing so. Which leads us to the next point. As we think of doing this, Christian love has urgency. Let's take a quick look at the first half of verse 11. It says, do not be slothful in zeal. This means don't be idle, don't be lazy, don't be lagging, don't hold back what you can do if you can help. I often encourage the men of Acts Church to not be passive. The Christian man is not to be passive, which is another perfect application for Father's Day. Fathers, don't be passive in serving, in loving your household and your church. The love of the Christian is not to be shown half-heartedly. Has Christ shown you a half-heartedly love? No, he's our perfect example. But instead, we should act like our Savior acts, and we should do it with determination and urgency. My prayer as a shepherd is this, that more and more the fellowship of Acts Reformed Church would be one in which people are aware, sensitive, proactively looking for the needs that the brothers and sisters have with the purpose of serving them or finding a way for their needs to be met. To not be slothful in zeal means that we are in a very real sense, as that phrase implies, we are in a hurry to do good. We have urgency to do good. Galatians 6:9 reads as follows, so let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Not too long ago, someone shared a meme with this passage on, and sarcastically implying that, hey, like, I'm so tired, finally I can find something I can't be tired of. If I don't do good, I won't be weary. Right? Which is kind of poking at us so that we can ask, are you doing good? And if you are, don't be worried of it. And if you're not, in the context of serving, then what are you doing? So serving then and honoring others, having an urgency to do so, is something that at times can and will be tiring because it is sacrificial in nature. We depend on the strength and power of the Holy Spirit to do so. However, here is where the Christian will find fulfillment. We will not find it sitting in our couch, relaxing, in leisure. Sure, it'll be momentary pleasure, comfort, yeah, but it is not going to fulfill us. Rather, showing genuine love is what's going to fulfill us, and doing that with urgency. Now, what happens then when one is not seeking needs, when one is not alert, especially again in the context of fatherhood, of those that are in charge of their household and of the church? We have a warning in Isaiah 56, verse 10, speaking of the leadership of Israel. It says this, the watchmen are blind. They are all without knowledge. They are silent dogs. They cannot bark. Dreaming, lying down, loving, slumber. Here, Israel's leaders are being reprimanded because they fell asleep at the wheel doing what they were supposed to do. For instance, what is the purpose of a watchdog? You're going to catch something. You're going to bark. And it says they're not serving their purpose. They're not protecting. They're not alerting. It says in the following verses that they are, quote, shepherds who have no understanding. The sheep are being eaten alive, and the shepherd is just chilling, basically. Lacking the responsibility given to him. So it's a warning for us. We should not have that mentality of just being idle, just kicking back. You know, somebody else will do. Somebody else will serve. No. Because that's an attitude that creeps into every area of our life. If we are that way, in our spiritual life. We are that way in our life overall. That's the truth. If you are being slothful in loving and serving others, first your family, then your brothers and sisters in Christ, you are robbing your family of what is due to them. The other word here, zeal. We're being told not to be slothful in zeal. That is eagerness, diligence, to be excited to accomplish a task. This is the nature that the Christian should have of urgency. And here, my brothers and sisters, is my main exhortation for today's sermon. My brother, my sister, each of you individually. If you look inside yourself and you don't find any zeal within you, if you don't have even the slightest conviction that you should be loving and serving God's people, my question is, how are you then loving God? Now, we should recognize that we have seasons in life. As Solomon says, there's a time and a season for everything under the sun. Some are going to be grieving, some are going to be mourning, some are going to be rejoicing, etc., etc. So there could be peaks and valleys in this, right? Yeah, recognizing that, absolutely. As we recognize those different seasons, there's going to be times of drought in our serving, in our fervent seeking to serve. Yes, understood. Now, there may also be the case where a person is a newer believer and they are growing in the understanding of the gospel and are working their way into being more active in showing brotherly love. But my brothers and sisters, if that's you, how long are you going to be a baby for? The Apostle Paul warns about that. He says that a particular local church should be eating meat. But he says, I can't feed you meat. I need to still have you in the bottle because you're a baby. And he's rebuking them. So then, are we going to be babies for much longer? We should really ponder about these things, my brothers and sisters. This is what 1 John 4:20 and 21 says. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. How can we love our brother? How can we love our family or church? By showing them. In other words, by serving them. So yes, we have different seasons of our life, understood. But if we cannot point back to a time that we are or were lovingly and consistently serving, then again, my brother, my sister, I ask you, what are you doing? You would fall in the warning that John Piper gives in his great book. Don't waste your life. And to all this, what should be our motivating factor? What is the indicative to this imperative? What has God done for you, in other words? We'll see this right now. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5, reads as follows. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. If any of us are wondering, why should I do all this? Well, I could think of a couple of reasons. Because if you are indeed a Christian, this has been done for you. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Then God was extending to you and plucked you out of darkness, out of death, and into life. This is and should be our motivating factor, my brothers and sisters. God has shown His grace and His love to us. It is nothing that you did. Dead people cannot do anything. Well, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, following after all kinds of desires. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, He loved you. He made you alive with Christ. This is our indicative. This is our motivating factor to serve others, to love others, so that we can be fruitful and hence show that indeed we do love God because we are doing what He says. Third and last header, Christian love reflects servanthood. The second portion of that last verse, verse 11, says, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. So instead of being slothful in zeal, we are to be fervent in spirit. That is, to be enthusiastic in spirit. This speaks about our character, about our demeanor. It does not mean that we put on a fake smile, no, but in spirit, we are to be hopeful, thankful, eager to what God has for us at each phase of our lives. All of us have perhaps extracurricular interests, right? And we delight in finding others that have those same interests. For me, other than talking the gospel and theology, if somebody wants to talk about custom-made drums, let's do it. Absolutely. I'll have a smile on my face. I talk about specs and type of wood and type of finish, type of hardware. And I'm genuinely enthusiastic about that. You bet, yes. There's nothing wrong with that. The question is, am I even as half excited about the gospel as I am about that? Fervent in spirit. Enthusiastic. And then it says, serve the Lord. What is that? There's no watering down. It says, be a slave to the Lord. That's what it says. A slave. The Christian life is often explained or advertised as, hey, you know what? Just quote unquote, accept Jesus into your heart and your life will be better. That's not the gospel. As a matter of fact, if you become a Christian, your life actually may get worse in this world and by the world's standards. The Christian life, then, is one in which a person is a slave of Christ. It is owned by Christ, has been bought by Christ, and has been made to serve and honor God Almighty. So then, if we are not slaves to Christ, we are slaves to sin. There's no middle ground. There's no other option. Scripture is very clear about this. Romans 6:16, the same book, says this. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? There it is. So all of us are slaves either of Christ or slaves to sin. Very often when a younger person is converted to Christianity, I've witnessed others saying, like, are you foolish? Like, you're going to be, like, basically restricted. You're going to have no fun. Think about that. What that really means is, don't stop serving sin. Keep being a slave to sin. Keep sleeping around. Keep doing drugs. Keep getting drunk. Keep dishonoring your father and your mother. keep being selfish. That's what it means. You were a slave to that, to seeking after your own passions, your own honor. And the Bible tells us we should rather be slaves to Christ, in which we will find the ultimate fulfillment that our souls and our hearts seek. All the depravity we see in this world, it is someone who is lost and is seeking fulfillment. You better believe it. So much so that many even give their lives to gather and to experience the fulfillment that they're seeking. Reminds me of Ecclesiastes 3:11 that says that God has made man with eternity in his heart. Try to fill that with whatever it is you think will fulfill you. It has failed. And each of us know it has failed. We can only fill that with Jesus, with being a slave of Christ, with serving Christ. Nothing else will fit there. So then we have this exhortation today to be diligent in showing our brotherly love with eagerness, with urgency. And as we do so, we reflect our servanthood to Christ. Let us close with our typical 3 points of reflection and application. Number one, if we love God, we claim to love God, we have to love God's people. Those two cannot be separated. The tangible way in which we show love for God's people, it's a reflection of how we love God. There's no such thing as, you know, I really love God, but I just hate people. Believe it or not, I've actually said that before. Okay? I'm just being straight up. When I perceived that the Lord was calling me to be a pastor, I told my wife, but how can this be? Like, God knows I hate people. And to that, I think God once again shows me that he has a sense of humor. There's no such thing as saying I love God, but not his people. Or I love God, but not his church, in other words. Or I'm a Christian, but you know what? Going to church is not for me. You're not a Christian, if that's you. Plain and simple. And as we do that, as we love God's people, from today's exhortation, I want to ask you, how is your urgency in showing others brotherly love? How is your urgency in showing them that you love them? Secondly, be the first. Right? What we heard in today's sermon about being fervent, being active, being proactive, not being lazy. What do I mean? Be the first. Be the first to show love. Be the first to show honor. Be the first to show forgiveness. Be the first to recognize sin. Be the first to offer to serve. Be the first to point back to Christ and say, the only way, the only reason I can do this is because of what Christ has done for me. You will not be able to do it in your own strength. And lastly, remember this, my brother and sister, go away encouraged. Christ has loved you, and he has given up himself for you. Jesus was not slothful in doing so. Jesus was not passive in doing so. Jesus, as a matter of fact, was the first one to show you love. So let that be your motivating factor, my brother and my sister. Because Christ has loved you, you can love him. Because Christ has loved you, you are equipped with the Holy Spirit who rose Christ from the dead. That same power is available to you so that you can serve his people. Before I pray, I want to give us a few seconds to pray in our own mind, in our own hearts, that God would really stir us up individually in each of our households and then in this church to have a conviction to love and to serve and to do it with urgency, to be the first, not to wait and to see if Brother Allen does what I'm called to do and you fill in your name there. I'll give us a brief moment now and then I'll close this off. Lord Jesus, thank you because you were not slothful in going up to Calvary and letting the men you created nail you to that cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you rescued us from the wrath to come. And you did that with determination and with urgency, giving us, especially us men, the template, the example, the perfect example of what a man is. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for enabling us to have this conviction, to obey you, not to gain any favor, but because we have favor. Grant us repentance. Grant us the ability to love one another with brotherly love. Father God, we ask you all these things in the name of our mighty Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.